long dark night. Out on the open sea. By faith alone, sight unknown, and yet his eyes were watching me. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I faced raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I've had visions, I've had dreams, I've even held them in my hand. But I slip right through, like they were only grains of sand. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. That's where God proved his love to me. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sail are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I have fallen.
Thank you, Brother Ryan. Stand with me, if you would, please, as we have a word of prayer, as we continue in an attitude of worship this morning. Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful, Lord, for your blessings in our life, your kindness to us. Dear God, thank you for the challenge this morning in music and the reminder that we have an anchor that is steadfast and sure. We have an anchor that will hold in the worst of circumstances, in the most difficult of times in our life. Lord, we have an anchor, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lord, and He is holding on to us. Thank you for that. Thank you that He will never, ever let us go. We are His property. We belong to Him. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for those that are in the service today. I pray, Lord, for liberty today to preach the Word of God. Lord, that the Holy Spirit might rest upon me, that I might say the things that need to be said. Lord, that I would forget the things that don't need to be said. Lord, that Jesus would be exalted today. We ask these things in His name. Amen. God bless you, and be seated this morning, if you would, please. Once again, it is certainly good to have everybody in our service this morning. We are glad that you're here. Hopefully everybody can see what I'm holding in my hand this morning. Does everybody see that? How would you describe this? What is this morning? Pardon? Okay, somebody said it's water. At least you hope that's what it is. You're hoping that the preacher hasn't gone off the deep end. Can everybody see that? Now, somebody described it as water. I heard another description. It's half full. Okay. Does everybody agree that it's half full? Would anybody describe it any other way? Half empty. Some of you say it's half empty. Some of you say it's half full. And so I would like to kind of think about that this morning as we glean from the Scripture what the Bible has to say. Now, some say it's half empty. Okay, well, let's look at the Scripture for just a moment. Go with me, if you would please, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 42 this morning. And I want to look at this glass this morning from the perspective of a pessimist. The perspective of a pessimist. And let's look in the 42nd chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning to read there in verse number 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." Would you say that that is an apt description of a pessimist? Would Jacob fit the idea of pessimism? Here he is. He is living in a time when there is a tremendous, there's been a tremendous famine in the land of Israel. For a period of 7 years, there has been a famine in the land. And his son, Joseph, is not. At least that's what he thinks. And for 20 years now, he has been living with this false narrative that his favorite son, Joseph, is perished. At least that is what his other 11 children have told him, or let him believe, that Joseph is dead. That is why he says here, "And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not." Joseph is deceased. The last time that Joseph was seen alive was with his other brethren, with the exception of Benjamin. So 10 of his brethren sold him into slavery. They said basically to Joseph, sayonara. And as far as they were concerned, in their eyes, he was as good as dead. Jacob has been operating under the false illusion now for 20 years that Joseph, his favorite, is deceased. Now, if you know anything about the story, you know that down in Egypt, there was plenty of food. Israel, not so much. I mean, there was no grain in Israel. There was no sustenance. And the only place that had any food available at all was the land of Egypt. So Jacob's sons find out that down in Egypt there's plenty of food. And by the way, just who do you suppose is in charge of all the food in Egypt? It is none other than Joseph. Joseph decides to have, I just have to believe that there's a little ornery side to Joseph. And, you know, he's going to use this situation to find out some things. The first thing he asks when he realizes his brothers have come to him for grain, he asks about their father. He wants to know if the father is okay. And he asks about his youngest brother. He knows the rest of them don't have any use for him. They sold him into slavery. But he needs to know the answer to those two questions. So Joseph has hung on to Simeon as a ransom because he wants to see Benjamin. He wants to be sure that they haven't done the same thing to his youngest brother that they had done to him. So here the family returns. They come back to Jacob, and they want his permission to take Benjamin with them to go down so that they can bring more food back to save the family. They are in desperate straits, but Jacob isn't having anything to do with this. He reminds them, you have bereaved me of my son. You did that. Now, he doesn't know exactly what happened. All he knows is the last time he saw his son was in their presence, and they have come home empty-handed, with the exception of his coat, which is covered with blood, and he thinks the worst, and they let him think that. So here we have Mr. Negativity. You've met him. Mr. Negativity. He exists in the New Testament. We refer to him as Doubting Thomas. You remember some of the things that Thomas said? I mean, Thomas, when he would look at this glass, he would say, "It is half empty." That was the opinion of Mr. Jacob. Another one, and I think there were probably sidekicks, was Nathaniel. And we'll get into that in just a few moments. But here's the thinking of the pessimist. Woe is me. Poor me. Why is this happening to me? Have you ever been there in life? You know, how come my job got phased out? How come it is that my husband had to leave this earth early? Why is it that my child had to be taken? Why is it that I had to have that accident? Why is it that my health is the first to go? It's the woe is me, poor me, everything is against me. And then some of the pessimists say, there's just nothing that's good. Remember Nathaniel, whenever Philip came to him and he said, we found the Christ. He is Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember how Nathaniel responded? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathaniel is playing the part of the pessimist. You remember when You know, some of the pessimists say everything is bad. Everything is just bad. You remember when Thomas heard about Jesus coming that first resurrection day, that evening, and he was amongst the 10 of the disciples, and Thomas says, "I don't believe it." Mr. Pessimistic. And then there's the pessimist that said, "It won't work. There's no way. It just won't work." And then there's the pessimist who says, "In the end, I mean, what's the point of life? In the end, everybody dies anyway." That is pessimism. Another one says, "We're all doomed. We're all doomed." Have you ever been around those people? Are they not discouraging? They are the look at the glass and they say the glass is half empty. Well, let me say something this morning. It's okay if you visit there occasionally, but do not stay there. Do not live there. Do not live in that attitude, because it will defeat you, it will take you down, it will drag you to the bottom. I believe if there's any people upon the face of the earth that have a reason to rejoice, it is Christian people. We have a reason to rise above those events that happen in life, those struggles, those things that come along. And the reality is that we get out of life what we put into it. Do you understand that this morning? If we approach everything pessimistically, and you know, if our attitude is always the glass is half empty, then the reality is we deserve what we get. But we don't have to live there. We don't have to live there. Have you ever heard the saying that your attitude determines your altitude? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Your attitude towards life will determine your altitude. We don't have to live in that pessimism all the time. We can rise above that. We can see the glass this morning as not half empty, but half full. You say, "Brother Don, what difference does it make?" Well, let's visit the scripture and see. I want to describe the optimist for you for just a moment. And we see the optimist in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Now let's go there for just a moment if you would please. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. If you're like Jacob this morning and you view life through the prism of pessimism, you know, everything's bad, nothing's good, nothing ever good happens to good people. If you view life that way, I want you to see the contrast. I want you not to see the glass this morning as half empty. I want you to see the glass as half full. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "I can do all things." What things? All these things through Christ. I can do all these things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, do I have the ability to do all things? No, I do not. I am a frail human being. I am weak in the flesh much of the time. But I know someone who can lift me out of the muck, who can lift me out of the mire. I know somebody who can elevate me out of my present condition. I know somebody who can give me hope. I know somebody who can give me something to look forward to. And that individual is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I can do all things through Jesus Christ. Now, let me help you to understand this morning. I'm not here to try to give you a sales presentation. That is not the purpose of my message this morning. I'm not trying to get you to sell the biggest piece of real estate this morning. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to get you to sell the most insurance policies this morning. I'm trying to get you to see that your attitude can determine how your life will unfold. Because I'm telling you, the Scripture says that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Anybody ever have any hardship in this room? Let me see your hand. Come on, be honest. You know, life is tough, is it not? I mean, life is rough. Life can just, you know, sometimes it just stinks. You've been there. You know what I am talking about. A water pipe breaks in the wall. Why couldn't it break where you can get to it? It has to be in the worst possible place. And in those times you think, why are all these things against me? You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. Your neighbor's car never breaks down. Yours breaks down every other day. It hardly starts. But let me tell you something. You can rise above your circumstances. Because Paul said, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of bad things happening, that through Christ, we can overcome those things. Amen. Through Christ, we can see the glass this morning, not as half empty, but as half full. We can look on the bright side of things. We can look at the positive and realize that God is doing great and wonderful and great things. None of us ever wants to have bad health. None of us ever want to go through a period of time when it just seems like we're not fulfilling our purpose. But the reality is, those can be the very times when God is doing His greatest work in our life. What is the attitude of the optimist? The attitude of the optimist is, we can do it. The pastor challenges a church to do something for the Lord. The pessimist says, it'll never happen. Well, with that attitude, you're right. It never will happen. But the optimist says, we can do it. We need to be a group of cheerleaders. What is the job of a cheerleader? To bring inspiration. And what do they try to do? They try to get the crowd into it. I mean, you know, the other team is ahead by 30 points. And the cheerleader's out there cheering their team on. They're trying to get the crowd into it. Let's get into this thing. Did you watch the Super Bowl last year? Did it look like one team dominated the whole game, the whole first half? Did it look like it was insurmountable and it could never be turned around? What a finish! Whoa! You know what somebody had to do? Somebody had to have the spirit and the attitude, we can do it! That is the importance of us being a spiritual cheerleader. Let me tell you something. If God calls this church to do something, we can do it! We can do it by the power of Jesus Christ. By trusting Him and by following Him. And by doing the things that He asks us to do. We need an attitude in this church of, Brother Don, we can do it. That is the spirit that will win. And then here's another attitude of the optimist. God will help us. God will help us. You remember the story of the 12 spies that went into the promised land to spy out the land, and they got to see the fruit of Israel, their new home. And 10 of them came back, and their report was, there's giants in the land. 10 of them came back with the report, we can't do it. There are spies. There are giants in the land. And two of them, who were they? Joshua and Caleb. And they said, if God is with us, there ain't no way we can lose. Now, I'll tell you what, I'll go with those two. And you know what? Those other 10 buzzards died over in Egypt. And they didn't get to see. They didn't get to go back. Let me tell you something. If God is for us, there ain't nobody, excuse my English, that can be against you. Because when God is for you, there's nothing in His will that you cannot accomplish. Because God will be with you. We have a missionary family here this morning. Served the Lord now close to 30 years on the field. 27 and a half, close enough. Down in Costa Rica. Did it seem like it was insurmountable at times? Was language school tough? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, when you have to learn a different language that you don't know, and sometimes it seems insurmountable, and they've got two churches to their credit, and they've got a Bible Institute to their credit, and they got a ministry to the military to their credit, and they got a web ministry to hundreds of missionaries to their credit. You see, when God is in it, there's nothing that we can't accomplish in His will, if it is God's will. I'm telling you today, we need a winning attitude. We need an attitude that says we can do it. We need an attitude that says God will help us. He will be my helper. Here's another one. I like this. The sky is the limit. The sky is the limit. I mean, listen to me. The Lord told the Israelites, I am going to give you the promised land. I am going to give you houses that you have not built. I am going to give you wells that you have not dug. I'm going to give you fields. I'm going to bless you with the promised land. Let me ask you a question. Did He do it? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. The sky, my folks, is the limit. We look at this property here. Let me tell you something. If God, if Jesus doesn't come in another 10 years, I think we ought to build, I think we ought to add on to this property. Why? Because I think God wants us to use it. I think God wants us to use every inch of the property that we've got. We've got nearly 5 acres that we're sitting on. Let's use it to the honor and glory of the Lord. If God's in it, we can do it. God can do anything. God wants to, but He's waiting on us. God wanted to move the children of Israel into the promised land. What was He waiting on? Israel. He was waiting on Israel. Israel. We can do it. We can reach greater heights. We can give greater amounts to missions. You say, Brother Don, I knew you were going to get there. Well, I didn't want to disappoint you. Preach it, brother. Preach it. Yes. Here's another one. There's nothing to fear but fear itself. You remember Saul, King Saul? God wanted to present him to the people, bring him before the people and show them their first king. God was ready to present him. And where was King Saul? He was hiding in the stuff. He was hiding in the stuff. He was fearful. What was his problem? I'll tell you his problem. He saw the glass as half empty. That was his problem. He was cowering in fear. He stood head and shoulders above normal men. He's the leader of Israel, and he is cowering in fear. What is the problem? The problem is his stinking thinking, his stinking attitude. That's his problem. Instead of moving forward in faith, he's cowering in fear. Let me tell you something. God does not want us to cower in fear. God wants us to walk boldly through any door that he opens, because any door that God opens, he's going to provide a way. Any door that God opens, he is going to provide every need that a ministry has. God taught me a lesson early on after I became, I was still interim. Brother Henry Powell had retired and preached his last service. And so now I am officially the interim pastor of the Berean Baptist Church. My first day on the job. And I'm all by myself, Brother Randy. It's just me. Nobody else was here with me. It's just me. And I'm praying, and I'm asking God to do stuff. And I walked in the restroom of the office, the pastor's office. Sometimes you got to go in there, you know. And so I walk in there, and I'm looking for a paper towel somewhere. We'll put that on later. Hold on to that. And I'm looking for a paper towel. There's not a paper towel in the office. I wash my hands. I want to dry my hands off. And I look at a spot and I think, Lord, I need a paper towel holder right there. Right there in that spot. You believe in miracles? I believe this. There's nothing that you need that God will not provide. If you need it for ministry, God's going to provide it. I went to visit a lady, a widow lady, in the church. When I get there, her garage door is open. She's standing in the garage. I go in there, I'm talking to her, I'm visiting with her, seeing how she's doing. And I look down, and there's a little counter, and on top of that counter, there is a brand new paper towel holder. This is a true story. I said, B, do you need that? She said, Brother Don, you need that. You can have it. You can take it. I said, I don't need that old thing. It was brand new. It was still in the package, Brother Randy. It's got the screws. All I have to do is just install it. You know what God taught me that day? God taught me that if there's a need in this ministry, he is ready and able and willing to provide it if we will go to him in prayer. And sometimes God can teach you the greatest lessons in life by the little simple details, because there is no detail that God overlooks. There is no need that God will not feel. If you are in his will, if you are doing what he has called you to do, God will provide those needs. We serve a wonderful God. We serve a God who is ready and willing and able to do exceedingly above anything that we could ever ask or anything that we could ever think. The pessimist says, it's ours for the taking. God has already given us the victory. It is ours for the taking. Berean Baptist Church, founded in 1955, I believe, if memory serves me right, I think it was in the early spring, 1955. I believe the gentleman's name was Purdy, thank you. Brother Purdy founded the church. Started winning people to the Lord. And I understand that this building, I think, was the third place that they'd been altogether. I started down the street about a mile south on the corner of Eubank and Claremont, but that was not the original building. But it started in 1955. Just by faith. In those 55 years, thousands of people have come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Thousands. We don't know the number of the people whose lives have been affected worldwide because of this ministry right here. I get letters across my desk. We had this many people saved during this campaign, during this time of the year. Hundreds of letters that have been affected by this ministry. God will provide. Do you understand this morning that God is more interested in winning this world to Christ than you and I could ever be? Do you get that today? And there is nothing that this church cannot accomplish in God's will. I like this one. It's not as bad as it could have been. It's not as bad as it could have been. Go with me to Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28. It's a familiar scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. Paul is writing and he says, "And we know that all things," what things? All these things. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, is Paul saying that everything that happens is good? That's not what he's saying. Paul is making the best of a bad situation. Paul is saying the cup, the glass, is half full. All these things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. Child of God, God wants to use you in miraculous ways. He wants to do things in and through you that you can't even comprehend. And he says he'll even take the difficult times of your life, those seeming calamities, those reversals, those financial reversals, the death in the family, the car accident that leaves a loved one maimed for the rest of their life. Difficulty. God is able to take those things and bring good out of it. It works together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are the called of Almighty God. God did not save your soul just to let you just drift through life. God sometimes will allow things to come into your life, maybe because he hasn't heard from you in a while. Maybe because it's been a while since the two of you had a heart-to-heart. Maybe it's because you're out here doing your own little thing away from God, and God says, "Hey, I want your attention." And when those times come, they are God's greatest opportunity to do something incredible in your life. He wants your attention. He's got something that he wants to say to you. So maybe God is saying something this morning. Maybe God is using circumstances to move you to a greater level of service for Him. He works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now we understand and we realize that there's a reason for our salvation. The reason is we're all hell-bound sinners. None of us have any hope outside of Christ. So that's the reason that Jesus went to the cross. But there's more to it than that. He also has a purpose. And that purpose is to live through you as you yield yourself to Him. You answer the call to service, to whatever it is that God is calling you to. Oh, I like this one. The optimist says, I've read the end of the book. We win. Amen. I'm glad we got a complete book. I'm glad we don't have to wonder what's going to happen. I'm glad that God told us exactly what is going to happen. And I'm telling you, folks, Christians win. We win. What a great thing that is. And this, oh man, this is so good. This is so good. The optimist says, you remember, the pessimist says, what's the point? Everybody dies anyway. The optimist says this, the dead in Christ will live again. Amen. Think about that. The dead in Christ will live again. That means those loved ones that we have planted in the ground for a period of time, and we don't know how long that is. If they knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and we know Jesus, we are going to see them again. Jesus said He was the resurrection. Jesus said that He was going to one day come back. Jesus said that He's going to, Paul wrote in the scripture that though we sleep, though we're dead as a doornail, God is going to bring us back again. And we're going to rule and reign with Him 1,000 years in the millennial. And that's just a down payment on eternity. Oh, what a wonderful time that is going to be. And I like this. The optimist says, we can't lose. We can't lose. Go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would please, this morning. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 16. And I want to plug in at verse number 24. Notice what Jesus says here in the 24th verse. Matthew 16, beginning to read in verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples. Now let me ask you a question. Who are the disciples? Followers. They're the followers of Jesus. They were people who embraced His message. Let me ask you a question. Are there disciples today? And who are they? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We are disciples. We are disciples of Jesus. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me. Now let me ask you a question. Does that leave any exception? Does it say, if white men will follow Me? Doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say, if brown men will follow Me. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say if the Chinese folks will follow Me. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say if the Costa Ricans follow Me. It doesn't say that. He says any. any. Do you understand that salvation is for everyone? I mean, salvation is for the young, it's for the old. Salvation is for the rich and the poor. Salvation is for the talented and the rest of us who are so challenged. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that you don't have to be rich to qualify? Aren't you glad that salvation is available to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, that's a cross of service, and follow me. How many times did Jesus say in the scripture, follow me? Follow me. You see, that's what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. Man, woman, boy, girl, it makes no exception. It makes no difference. We are to follow him. For whosoever, look at this, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now, another way of saying it is this. Whatever Christian tries to keep his life for himself, in other words, he's saved, he's on his way to heaven, he knows what's right, he knows what he's supposed to do, he knows he's supposed to surrender his life to Jesus, but he just doesn't do it. What did Jesus say? That person will lose his life. Understand this, child of God. Every born-again believer in this room today will face Jesus in the Bema. What is the Bema? The Bema is the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will give an account. And if during this Christian life, if we've just held everything back for just me, nobody else. You know, I'm not going to give myself away. I'm not going to teach that Sunday school class. I'm not going to put up with those snotty-nosed kids. I'm not going to do that. I'm above that. Oh, that's what you need. You need to get down on the level of those 2 and 3 year olds and get snot all over you. That's in the original, by the way. You need to find out what ministry is. You need to go into the homes of wrecked homes of families and see the conditions that they live in. And some people say, well, Brother Don, I don't have a burden for ministry. You know where the burden for ministry comes from? The burden for ministry comes from going. When you go, see, here's the thought. I'm not going to go till God gives me a burden. No, God's waiting for you to be obedient, and he says go. And until you go, that burden will not come. But when you go, you'll find the burden. And you'll realize, God put me here for a purpose in life, and that purpose is to minister to everyone that I can. Not just to the good-looking. Boy, I'd be in trouble. I'd be in so much trouble. But minister to the lowliest. From the lowliest to the highest. We are to minister. We are to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you're not willing to do that, there's coming a day when you will suffer the consequences. You say, when is that day, Brother Don? It's the judgment seat of Christ. Does not the description in the book of Corinthians tell us that there will be people at the judgment seat of Christ who will suffer loss? They'll be there, but it's like their coattails are on fire. They're singed. They smell like smoke. Why? Because our works are going to be tried by fire to see what manner they are, to see what sort they are. See, that's the real revealer of why we did what we did in his church. Did we do it for him? Did we do it for the right cause? And he says, if we'll take up our cross and follow him, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You see, folks, a Christian cannot lose. It's impossible. When you do it God's way, when you are surrendered, when you are yielded, when you are serving, if you lose your life for Christ, if you give it away, give it to him for his purposes. Sometimes I think at the Bema, and I think about how some of us preachers are going to have to take a back seat to some of the lay people in the church, Brother Randy, that have labored so faithfully all those years without pay, without expectation of getting anything. They just want to serve Jesus Christ. The optimist says, the glass is half full. I will serve Jesus Christ. I will live for him. I will do the things that he leads me to do. To God be the glory. No matter if anyone knows about it or not, Jesus knows. And that's all that matters. Friend, are you saved today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you were to die this very moment, would heaven be your home? Well, friend, if you can't answer in the affirmative, I invite you to come to this altar this morning in just a moment and invite Jesus Christ into your heart. But at the same time, yield yourself to a life of service, to live for the Master. Because there's nothing you can do in his name that will not be rewarded. Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know the eternal destination of every person in this room this morning. And Lord, if there's anybody who's lost, if there's anybody who needs to be saved, I pray, dear God, that that person would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior today. I pray, dear God, that you would minister to the hearts and lives of people today. Lord, that they might live for you, that they might serve you. Dear God, that they would just totally surrender their life. Lord, you're not calling everybody to the mission field. We've got a mission field right here in Albuquerque. We've got a mission field right in our neighborhood. We don't have to go to a foreign mission field. We are in the mission field. Help us to realize that. Help us to witness. Help us to serve others. Help us to do your will. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Please stand.